In Isaiah chapter 9 today. Isaiah chapter 9. But before we get into the scripture this morning, I want to remind you about some Bible grammar. I'm sure that's what motivated you to come to church this morning, a grammar lesson. There is this use of verbs among the prophets where in which they speak of future events but use past tense verbs. And it's become known among scholars as prophetic past tense. Is that just totally interesting? I bring it up because it occurs a lot in Isaiah. In the prophet's vision, the events had already occurred, and often the results are continuing. And we find it in Isaiah 9. It's not every verb, it's sort of mixed in. And it's good to look for it as we read. It's good for us to practice as we read prophetic literature to help us understand what's going on. Now, to set up chapter 9 a little bit, chapter 8 ends with this speech about the futility of seeking knowledge from mediums and spiritists. In other words, consulting the dead. And of course, Isaiah is against that. He says, don't do it, because it brings darkness. It's distress and darkness. Now, we need to acknowledge that the spiritual realm is real. But we need only to pursue the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. All else, Isaiah says, is darkness, gloom and darkness. So we come to chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increase their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And we'll stop there for a moment. So in this region of Zebulun and Naphtali, those were the first regions to fall to Assyrian dominance. They had sought help from things other than the Lord. They had sought the pagan gods of the nations, and they were the first to fall to Assyria. But Isaiah said, light is coming to the region where darkness has been, to this region which is west and southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a little town there that you might recognize. Nazareth is in that region. Do you understand the reference that a light has dawned in that region? Who or what would be the light coming to that region? Do you know him? Now, I know that you understand how welcome is light when you're surrounded by darkness. These days, my eyes do not adjust well to darkness. And that hurts my feelings, because when I was younger, I could see well in the dark. I saw things that other people didn't see. But now, no. I find it disoriented when I'm surrounded by darkness. And I'm eager to turn on a light or grab a torch so that I don't bump into things or step on a skunk outside. Not inside. It's just so refreshing to have that light pierce the darkness, isn't it? Just yesterday morning before daylight, I bumped into the sound booth coming into this room. Was headed around the corner to turn on the light. Bumped into the sound booth. It's refreshing for light to pierce the darkness. How much more so is it spiritually, when the light of the Lord pierces the darkness? Isaiah said this would be cause for celebration for Israel. Like farmers celebrate at harvest time, like soldiers celebrate after the battle when they're separating the plunder. We celebrate when we have a harvest, when we see the results of our handiwork, when we accomplish something, we celebrate. It's good. Now look at verse 4. He says, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The day of Midian's defeat. This is a reference to a story back in Judges chapter 6 and 7. It's the story of Gideon. Many of you will remember Gideon and the fleece. Well, as the Judges explains it, the Midianites had come into the land of Israel. Israel had begun to be unfaithful to God, and so basically God allowed the Midianites to invade. And it talks about them being as thick as locusts, and they were taking their whatever they wanted from crops and flocks. And at this point in Judges, it says that the Midianites had invited the Amalekites to join them in coming against Israel. And there was no king at the time, and God called this man Gideon to lead Israel against the Midianites. Gideon was a farmer, and he was a bit reluctant to lead men into battle. And to make issues even more difficult, Gideon did submit, he did obey, but then God trimmed his army down to 300 men and said, now Gideon, you're ready. Go fight Midianites and Amalekites. And Judges says the Midianites were camped in a valley and they were thick as locusts. Their camels were so many they couldn't be counted. Now, you take your 300 men and go get them. They did. And they won. God delivered the victory over those vast armies in ways that could only be explained by the power of God. Gideon was obedient, but the victory was clearly the Lord's. There was no other plausible explanation. It was the hand of God. Isaiah said in verse 4 that the same kind of victory would relieve the burden of Israel, to the point that their military boots and uniforms soaked with blood would be burned up. What we read last week, it talked about the implements of war being changed to farming implements. Weapons beat into plowshares. When did that happen? Isaiah said this a long time ago. When did Israel quit needing implements of war because there was so much peace? When has the world experienced that? Can you imagine the people of the day saying, what's Isaiah on about? Who's he talking about? What's going on? Why did he predict such a victory over evil? Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Ultimate victory, which brings complete peace, will happen. How? Why? Because a child is born. Now that sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? How in the world would a baby being born bring peace to the world? Who was this child? Now we look at it from a New Testament perspective. We look back and we think we know what Isaiah was talking about. But can you imagine the people of the day? What are you talking about, Isaiah? Are you talking about Hezekiah, the son of the rotten king, Ahaz? Is that who's going to save us? Well, Hezekiah did come to power in Judah, just the southern parts of the nation. And he was a good king. He brought a lot of reform. But his throne did not last forever. He was not mighty God. He doesn't fit the description here. Who was Isaiah talking about? What Isaiah described did not happen for more than 700 years. But a child was born. Do you know him? Just as God defeated Israel's enemies on their behalf in Midian and Amalekites, he defeats our enemies and he brings peace. Now, we have not yet experienced the fullness of the peace that Isaiah described, but the work is in progress. The time is coming when this child will take his throne on earth and there will be peace. Shalom. There will be no need for war. And so the old song, ain't gonna study war no more. The day's coming. But who is this child? Do you know him? Look at the descriptors at the latter part of verse 6. He is wonderful counselor. This is not the same idea we usually refer to with the word counselor. He's not talking about a psychologist or a therapist who asks about your feelings. This is another term for a sovereign leader. He counsels his nation. And his counsel is wonderful. It's not just good, it's a wonder. It's awesome. It's beyond our imagination. His rule is so perfect, it's heavenly good. His counsel is beyond our ability. His victory is supernatural. He's the mighty God. Nothing and no one can exceed his power. He is God. There's no doubt that he is God. His power is unstoppable. His might is legendary. He moves mountains. He parts rivers and seas. He controls the tides and the planets. He hung the planets and the stars and the moon in place because he made them just with his words. He intercedes on behalf of the poor and lame. He melts the hearts of men. He brings healing when and where and how he decides. Demons flee at the mention of his name. He is the mighty God. Even though his wonders exceed our understanding, even though his power is beyond our imagination, this child relates to us as a father. His love is unconditional. His faithfulness is new every day. This father has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. His compassion and his provision have no end. He can be trusted. Do you need a father who can be trusted? Our Heavenly Father can be trusted. The creation tells us so. History tells us so. The Scripture tells us so. Do you need a Father who loves you every day, no matter how rotten you are? That's our Heavenly Father. It says, unto us a child is born. Do you know him? He is the Prince of Peace. His rule does not divide. His reign is not violent. Now, he has initiated war on our behalf in the spiritual realms. Just as he fought for Israel, he fights for us. But ultimately, his initiative brings peace. And peace only comes after the war is won. He is the royal prince, the male heir to the throne of David, born as a human, but existing eternally. This child from the region of Galilee shoulders our burdens. He establishes justice and righteousness forever. He reigns eternally and will establish peace at the right time when he has dealt with all who are against him. And this is no human endeavor. We hear a lot today about saving the planet. people will not save this planet. Now, we are to be good stewards of this planet. The first chapter of the first book tells us so. God has put us here as his caretakers, but we will not save this planet. Our puny little efforts will never overcome the corruption of sin that has so badly damaged our world. Real peace comes from the Prince of Peace. His light penetrates the darkness. The zeal of the Lord Almighty is our salvation. This light from Nazareth in the region of Galilee is, of course, Jesus. And Matthew quotes Jesus with one of the greatest invitations you will ever hear. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think it's interesting that Jesus said he has a yoke for us. He didn't say there would be no work. He said, "I have a different yoke for you." Do you need to take off the yoke that is pressing you down, that is trying to conform you into something God never intended you to be? Do you need a new yoke? Take the yoke of him, the Christ, the one who was born, who is our Lord, who says, "Come, work with me. My yoke fits. It fits who you are intended to be." And when you're working with the Lord and for the Lord, it's so, and with the Lord's people, it's so good it doesn't feel like work. It feels like joy. And so we praise together the character, the name of the child who was born. We worship him. We worship in his name. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Do you know him? Would you like to stand and praise together his name? Music team, if you would come.